For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So when I was invited to do this piece with Gary, I'm kind of bringing up the tail end with the warning. Because, you know, there's a heart, I think, in all of us when you listen to Gary talk about the Holy Spirit, or you open your Word and you read the role of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I want that, right? I want my life to be led by the Spirit. And so we want those things, and yet sometimes I think there's things we can do that trip up the work of the Spirit. And as I was thinking about this, kind of a humorous story came to mind that illustrates this thwarting that can happen in our lives. About a week or so ago, I was at a meeting that I was speaking at for Youth for Christ. I work with YFC. We had a young person there from our West Side work, and he came up to me, and this guy is a really sweet-spirited young man and very kind, a little awkward sometimes, and he looked at me and said, "You look really nice in that suit." I was like, "Well, thanks, Jonathan, that's nice." He says, "I don't think I could look that nice, at least not for a while," which is an odd statement. So I said, "Well, why do you say that?" He said, "Well, to look good in a suit like that, you have to have a beer gut like you." Thank you, Jonathan. But it triggered the thought in my mind that, you know, I'd been trying to lose about 10 pounds for about a year and had basically made no headway. And I was struck by, you know, shouldn't people with the self-control given by God be able to do something simple like lose 10 pounds? Why is it I can't? And I realized that the truth is I actually do like beer. I also like these things. If you know what that is, there's no explanation needed. If you don't know what that is, stick with crack. It's far less addictive, you know? So I want to lose weight, but I like to do this. And I think there's a really deep spiritual principle there that is at play here. Here in Galatians 5, Paul says this, "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." This is a very familiar verse to us. But what I really want to draw your attention to is something on the bottom here. He makes the comment, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What is it that you want to do? Both. I want to walk by the Spirit, and I want to carry out the deeds of the flesh, right? And I think it's a mistake for us as believers to grow to a place where we lose track of the reality that there is a piece of our life, our flesh nature, that hates God, that doesn't want to follow the Spirit, that doesn't want to follow the leading of the Spirit, that does in fact want to do all of the things that will thwart the working of the Spirit in our lives. And that piece of us is not going away just because we've walked with Jesus for a while. In fact, I think that I see sometimes people that make the assumption, because I'm a leader for Christ, because I'm a home church leader, because I've discipled people, because I've been in the fellowship a long time, that I've grown to a place where that side of me is not as a big of a concern to me anymore. And when that sense of awareness of the power of your flesh wanes, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble when I lose focus on this. And so we have a nature that wants to do the very things that will destroy our capacity to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. So there's a warning in this, and that's my piece of it this evening. You know, this passage from 1 Thess is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. It's fairly well known. There's actually five imperatives in a row here. The bottom four, or the last four, modify the first one. Do not quench the Spirit. And this verb, I think in the NIV, it's do not put out the fire of the Spirit. But the idea is like taking a big bucket of water and dumping it on your campfire. That there's things that you and I can do that will, in fact, drown out the ability of the Spirit to work in your life and in my life. And these next four imperatives describe what those things are. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So let's take a few minutes and unpack some of these. The first one I want to spend a little bit more time on, it says, do not despise a prophecy, or prophetia in the Greek. This word has a really broad range of meanings. When you read this, I think sometimes we think, well, what he's saying here is, if somebody gets up and they have a really super spiritual prophetic voice and they give some kind of foretelling of the future, that we shouldn't despise that. And I think that's a really unfortunate tendency that people can have sometimes in understanding prophecy. What does this really mean? Here from Bauer's lexicon, he gives three definitions. First, it's the act of interpreting divine will or purpose. It's when God's Spirit is speaking into our life and we are able to hear and understand something that God wants us to understand about His will. Revelation to us in a very personal way. The second is the gift of interpreting divine will or purpose. So this would be someone who has a special gift. While I may not be gifted in teaching, I could still teach. While I may not be a gifted prophet, I can still be a prophet. But these are people with that God speaks to seemingly more directly, on more often, on more things. And third is the utterance of one who interprets the divine will. So this would be someone who's received some form of revelation of God's will that then turn around and shares it with others. This word is interpreted in the following different ways by different versions of the Bible and different authors. Prophecies, prophesying, prophetic utterances, prophetic revelations, inspired messages, inspired utterances, the gift of prophecy, and cases of prophesying. And so here, what Paul's really saying is we needn't or we shouldn't despise these things. And I want to go a little deeper on how that might look in our lives. This really is the Spirit communicating His thoughts and His will to us, and then through us to other people, both things at the same time, distinct from the specific revelation of Scripture. And I think that's important. How do we know that? How do we know He's not just talking about the Bible here? Because in the very next imperative, it's to test all things. We're never told in anywhere in Scripture that we're supposed to test Scripture, right? There's no question about the authority of Scripture. But there is question about the authority of these kinds of revelations to us. And so we ought to have a practice of testing them, which implies this is a different set of revelation from Scripture in specific. So let's talk about some of these. And some of these, as we go through them, you might find, well, that's a little more familiar than I was thinking, like this one, convictions. How often have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit? I would suggest to you, if you think about it deeply, maybe more often than you realize. What about Romans 8, where he talks about him convicting of us of our sense of adoption as his son? Have you ever had that sense of conviction? He testifies to us. When I was a young believer, I would read that and I would feel like, no, I don't think I've ever felt that. But as I've grown in Christ, yeah. There's something that the Holy Spirit has said to me over time that's built a conviction that God has adopted me as His kid. Or the conviction about sin. Have you ever said or done something and immediately there's this deep, overwhelming sense that was not okay from God? Losing your temper, one that I can do sometimes. Get angry, lose my temper, and immediately there's a sense of conviction from God. What you just did is not okay. How about leading in ministry? I had an experience recently. I was talking with my disciple, and he was going through some really bizarre things. He was at work. He was trying to witness to someone, and all of a sudden his mind was just flooded with these horrific, violent thoughts towards this person in the middle of witnessing to him. And there was a few other outlier experiences like that. So we're sitting here talking about it, and I'm trying to understand it. And all of a sudden, this thought hit my brain. I paused for a second, and I decided to go for it. So I said to him, "Do you pray to Satan?" Now, how many here have ever asked that of your disciple, just out of curiosity? I don't see any hands. For the record, I've never said that to any other disciple I've ever had either. And yet, for some reason, that thought was there, and it was strongly there. And so it wasn't a horrible shock when he said, "Yeah, why do you ask?" And as I got into this guy's situation, he had, much younger in life, asked Satan into his life. Then he came to Christ, but he had maintained a dialogue with Satan periodically over a few things that he felt strongly about and had never told anybody. And so he had opened up this spiritual doorway of oppression in his life that was the root cause of all of these horrible thoughts that were invading his life that were so bizarre I had no other category for him. And as I was sharing that with someone, they commented, "Wow, it's really good he has you as a discipler, because I would have never thought about saying that." Well, I didn't think of it either. That was the Holy Spirit. How often in the work that we do does the Holy Spirit come in and direct us? And there's two thoughts that I had about that. One is, at the time, it never really occurred to me that that was the Holy Spirit's thought. Shame on me. Like I said, this didn't come out of some deep study that caused me to draw this conclusion. It was just something that happened, and it was a strong enough impression I acted on it. This was from God, and it was clearly from God, because it's a line of questioning I never would have thought to pursue any other way, and it opened up some real freedom from this guy. So the Spirit comes in and convicts us, not just of sin, but of many things, and that sense of urgent conviction of God to go and do to reach out somebody at CT that is walking across the room that nobody's talking to, and suddenly, I don't know if you ever had this, the Holy Spirit will just like, "You should go talk to that person." And you're thinking to yourself, "I really don't think I should. I want to talk to this person over here." No, you should go talk to that person. How often in our lives are we pushed and pressed to do things out of conviction, and we see later how the hand of God was really actively at work at that, in that. So these kind of things, encouraging one another, this sense that this brother or sister needs encouragement, and I don't know why, I just sense it. How much is that the Holy Spirit guiding us, or life direction? I remember there was a time when I moved from the north end down to the west side to start our west side work. Well, actually, at that time, I didn't think I was starting the west side work. I just was under a conviction I could not get away from, that God wanted me to do this, and I didn't want to. So we had a little controversy about that. It took me about a year to yield, but it would not go away. And so I think the Holy Spirit uses this sense of conviction in our life. A second thing, and again, this is not unfamiliar ground for us, he uses illumination. So when we open the Word, the Holy Spirit illuminates things that we don't understand otherwise. As we study and reflect, as we meditate, he opens our minds to things that we wouldn't otherwise understand. And frequently, he can illuminate not only an understanding, but an application of Scripture in our discipleship, in our ministries. Do we pray for that? You know, Gary talked about that. Are we seeing these are things the Holy Spirit does that we should be praying for more of? Or teaching? Certainly, if we're praying for the Holy Spirit to speak through us, I believe he does. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken through many of the teachers that we've listened to this weekend. I think it's easy to think of, you know, hey, Den really laid it down there on the glory of God. That was pretty meaty stuff. I really like that. And not pause long enough to think, I wonder how much of that was the Holy Spirit speaking through a great servant of his, but that, there's some stuff in there that was Spirit-empowered. What if the Holy Spirit's speaking through us with each other? The Holy Spirit reveals to me things to say to somebody in discipleship. How much of a category do I have for the Holy Spirit revealing to somebody else something to say to me? Or do I always downgrade the input of everyone to the human level? You know, God speaks through the Bible and through donkeys and nothing in between. You know? Is it your wife or co-leader that the Holy Spirit is using to try to get your attention on something? So, through teachings, through discipleship meetings. And here's a last category that can be a little awkward and off-putting to us. Dreams, visions, some of the charismatic gifting. You know, Dennis came up a couple years ago and shared, and I can't remember, Dan, if it was a dream or a vision that you relayed. I guess Joel says young men get visions and old men get dreams, so well, I'm going to leave that alone. But anyway, so, you know, if it wasn't Dennis sharing that, if it was your disciple sharing that, what would you have thought? Would they even have had a chance in your soul that maybe this was from God? It's an interesting thought. The one thing I think about this category is for most of us, it doesn't happen very often, and it doesn't happen because we ask for it or beg for it. It happens at God's choosing in His way. I don't know that I've ever heard Dan talk about a vision or a dream before, but I'm betting, as much as I do know him, that this isn't a common thing. It's something that God chose to do and that I actually do believe was from the Lord. I'll talk about why in a minute. All right, so this is what we're talking about here. And so then he makes this comment, don't despise this kind of revelation from the Spirit. And by despising, he's talking about treating it as worthless or of no value. And you think to yourself, well, why would I ever despise that? What would motivate that? Well, let's think about a few things. And I talked with some friends. I said, you tell me how you would answer this question. I got some really fascinating answers, but here's a compilation of some of those things. How about this one? The fleshly desire for comfort and control. That's kind of odd. And what do I mean by that? In my experience, when the Holy Spirit comes in and prompts me to do something, I don't want to. I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't want to go and pray or go and do some of the things that I know is the Holy Spirit's leading. Go in and share the gospel with that person who seems very off-putting and nobody wants to talk to them. I don't want to be the one to go and confront this brother. And yet the Spirit's laying a sense of conviction on me. Now I want you to go do that. Most of the time when I have felt a sense of the Holy Spirit's supernatural pressing in on me, it's been to challenge me to do something I did not want to do. And I don't want God having that kind of control in my life, in my flesh. I don't like it when He pushes me to do things that are scary and hard and unpredictable. I want order, comfort, control. Or how about this one? Fear of being viewed as a charismaniac. You ever felt that? I think maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to me, but I wouldn't admit that to anybody. I don't want to be considered a nut job. And the problem is we do have this sense of excess. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute, what I think that really is. But we have this sense of excess that's out there that is so objectionable that we tend to want to get so far away from it, it's kind of like driving in the ditch so you don't cross the center line of the road. Like, why are you driving the ditch? Well, I'm not on the other side of the center line, so I'm good. And we can be that way sometimes, I think, with the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's so many bad examples of how people deal with this. Fear of being wrong and discrediting to God or to ourselves. What if I said that God led me to do this and it turned out that He didn't? I think that can be a legitimate concern, but it's an indication we don't really have any idea of figuring out whether this was from God or not. Talk about that in just a minute, too. or it could be discrediting to ourselves. And actually, I think when we get right down to it, the fear of telling people, I think the Lord has given me a vision like Den did and stood before Holt's Servantine. That took a lot of courage. How did he know we wouldn't all decide that he is a nut job and take him off to, you know, to the mental ward? It takes courage to stick yourself out there and say, I think God said this to me, and I might not be right, and I'm going to let you all take a shot at interacting with that. It's safer, and it's easier, and it's far less scary to just keep that to yourself. You don't want to be discredited. I don't want to be discredited. How about this? I can accept the Holy Spirit speaking through me to other people. Some supernatural revelation about what they may need to hear. But I really don't like the idea of God using, or the Holy Spirit using someone else to speak to me. Because I got some pride in that. So if I can downgrade the input of others just to be purely human, I undermine the authority of the Holy Spirit who's trying to work through people. And so why is this, and this, by the way, is not a comprehensive list, it's just some things to think about. Why is this so bad? Because if we want the Holy Spirit to lead us powerfully and speak into our lives, and yet we systematically chop off any way he could speak to us except for the Word of God, and that's it, we run the risk of completely moving away from a personal walk with a personal God to being deists. I've got the list of rules and the list of explanations and nothing outside of that. His next imperative, which is tied at the hip with this, but test everything. Echoed here in 1 Corinthians 14, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. This idea of testing everything, I think, is so important. Why? Because when we fall into confusion between these three things, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the leading of our own flesh, and the leading of our enemy, so those are the three ways that our mind can be bombarded with thoughts from our flesh, from the enemy, from the spirit. And we're not sure which it is. We usually go one of two directions. We either embrace it as the spirit, and then things from our flesh or from the enemy become labeled as an act of God. So we have the crazy, outlandish, embarrassing, discrediting behaviors that can sometimes happen in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that injures the church, it injures the witness of the church, and it discredits God. Or we go the other extreme, since we don't know how to test. We opt instead into the first category of just pushing it off and ignoring it. And thus the Spirit can't lead us. Neither one of those is a good thing. This is the answer to not falling into charismania, testing things. So how do we? Well, we have the boundaries of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never lead us or teach us or drive us or convict us to do anything or reveal through a vision or a dream that's inconsistent with the written Word of God. We all know that. That's a bedrock. Something very similar to that is boundaries of the character of God. God's character is revealed in Scripture, but when we begin to understand the character of God, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us to go do something that's inconsistent with God's character. The wisdom of the body of Christ, when it talks about others thinking through what's being taught by the prophets in 1 Cor 14, that's a collecting of the wisdom of the body of Christ in the mature. And then lastly, something I call the process of elimination. It's just something that I've found to be helpful for me is to realize that there's really only three sources of those kind of thoughts and convictions in our life. Who wins if I listen to this? Does my flesh win? Does the evil one win in his kingdom? Or does God's kingdom win? And I'm amazed how quickly that little test very quickly eliminates one or two of the options. Especially when, if it's the Holy Spirit, then I don't want to do it. I can tell you it's not my flesh. I don't want to do this. And if it's an urge to go and a conviction to go and share the gospel with someone that I'm resisting, my flesh doesn't want to do it. I don't see how Satan's kingdom wins from this. This must be from the Lord. So it works pretty good. So he's calling on us not to despise the Holy Spirit's work into our life and speaking to us. He's calling on us to test things so that we do have guardrails to understand it. And then he does this thing. He combines these two. Hold fast what's good in what's revealed and abstain from every form of evil. And I don't think this is talking about evil in the broadest sense. I think it's the evil appearances of false prophetic revelation. Abstain from every bit of that. And so basically he's saying act boldly on the results of your testing. Choose to act. Choose to act strongly if you feel like the Lord is leading us, and choose to act strongly to reject what you believe the Lord is not leading. And I want to finish up with two add-ons. They're like extra credit in some ways. These are ways that aren't really talked about here in this text of grieving the Spirit. But they are, I think, very much tied to the Spirit's ability to lead us and work in our lives. And if we choose to buy into these things, it can have the same effect as the things we just looked at. One is hating what God loves, which is people. Here in Ephesians 4, he ties grieving the Holy Spirit to what? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So, what does God love? People. What do we tend to fall into hating? People. How can God lead you when you're hating his people? It's pretty tough. We've heard some really great stuff this weekend about God's call for us to love one another. If we refuse to do that, it will stand in the way of God's Spirit being able to lead us. And then the other one I have is loving what God hates. And I just want to throw this out there. This is a whole teaching unto itself, but other people have referenced this weekend, James 4. You adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An enemy. Why are you an enemy of God? Because you're sleeping with the enemy. You're having an adulterous affair with the enemy of God. And I have a passion to make this point at the end of this. The world system is something that your flesh loves. And I worry sometimes in our church, especially the longer we've been walking with the Lord, how much we let an insidious love of the world simmer in the background of our lives. That we don't hate it. We don't look at the way the world is destroying our friends, our own relationships, and look at it the way God does and say, I hate the world system. But we kind of like it, too. It's comfortable. And when we do that, James is saying that we actually find ourselves enemies of God. How is God's Spirit going to lead you when you're in a position of being his enemy? There's only going to be one place he's going to lead to you first, and that's repentance from that thing, right? So these are some things that are a warning. And I want to finish up with just this thought in summary. What Gary laid out, I think, is what we want to focus on out of these two pieces of teaching. We want to be positively looking at how we can grow forward and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. My piece of this is a warning. If any of this struck your soul, that's a warning. These are the things that will keep that from happening. Just like my desire to drink beer and lose weight, sometimes you got to choose. And if you are hearing from God's Spirit through what I've laid out tonight, a challenge about some of the choices that you're making, change your mind. Let God's Spirit lead you. You know, final thought. Spirit-filled church is usually considered one where charismania happens. I'm offended by that. Xenos is a Spirit-filled church. We are a biblical church, but we are a Spirit-filled church. You do not have to be in the charismania to be filled by the Spirit and to be used by the Spirit and to move powerfully as a united body of Christ under the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's who we want to be.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.